Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for what you do. We thank you for that you allow us to gather here, you allow us to worship you, that we can worship you. We thank you for the things that you do. Lord, we ask that this service be a blessing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I got some bad news. This is the last Coffee Christmas message. It's not going to be the last bad puns I'm going to do, so you're not getting out that easy while we're studying the book of Hebrews. So while I was doing this, so this has a plunger, and on here it's got a screen that allows the water to come up through it. So what we're doing is pressing this down, getting rid of all the coffee grounds, and it's going to the bottom. It's going to sit there. Maybe. It's got to wait 3 to 5 minutes before you do this. And they say this is the best form of coffee because you're not dripping anything. You're not running water over the grounds. What you're doing, it's the water's going around. It's soaking up all the good flavor or the nutrients, if it has any. All the caffeine is staying inside there. And they say this is the best form over the pouring or the dripping or the percolating. And it just tastes so good. And it keeps you up at night. Till after midnight and beyond. Or that was the excitement from the game, I'm not sure which. Which leads us to our passage today. Today we're going to look at the last reason in our series, why Jesus came. Jesus came to defeat or to crush, press Satan. I had to work it in somehow. So open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18, it says, "Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make the propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, as we begin to look at this passage today, the author expands more on his point, again, why Jesus came to earth. In the past few weeks, we looked at the first reason was he came to die. He was born to die. The next reason was to bring glory to God through obedience. So salvation could be perfect and pleasing to God, because God requires a perfect sacrifice. Through his obedience, we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed in those who believe in him for salvation. Through this process, we are brothers and sisters to Christ. Now today, we're going to look at the last two reasons why he came to this earth. The first reason we're going to look at why he came was to defeat Satan. He came to defeat him. How does he do this? How does he defeat him? You see, we already know, we talked about that Jesus humbled himself by becoming man, lowering himself lower than the angels, becoming human. And in this passage, the author tells us that the children share in the flesh and blood with Christ. That's an interesting phrase. So Jesus had to make himself visible. This word share is better explained as fellowship. He had to have something in common with people. So he took on flesh and blood, made himself visible in human form. See, He never had this form until he created it. Now, when I was growing up, I always imagined Jesus, blonde-haired, blue-eyed guy. Don't think that's right. I always pictured him as that even before his human form. But he had to make a form to come to this earth. He made himself human nature that did not discredit his deity. He still remained all God, yet took on the form of human and took on 100% of human. He took on everything but sin nature because he can't have sin nature. He did this so he could partake of the things that mankind partakes of. It is making himself something that he did not have. The idea, that is the idea of this, of partaking in this context, is Jesus made himself in human form so he could start the process of defeating the devil. And the start of the process, of course, was to die. He had to die. He had to die and be raised from the dead to defeat Satan. Now, when we look at that, we know that, can God die? No. No, God cannot die. And Jesus is God, so Jesus cannot die in full deity form. He has to take on the form of man because he's eternal. He's part of the Trinity. Again, Christ had to come in the form of man so he could feel pain, he could feel emotion and death. Yes, God has emotions. Yes, he does. He is joyful, he can be happy, he can be grieved. But when Christ came to this earth, he needed to feel all emotion and pain. So he took that upon himself. He needed to give attention to the form of man without losing who he is. Christ had to defeat Satan because Satan has the power of death. Death was Satan's weapon, and he knows how to use it. He was the one who brought death with him when he got thrown out of heaven down, and he came to earth. He is the one that brought death with him. So sin started in heaven to where Lucifer wanted to make himself higher than God. And God says, not going to happen. So he grounded him. No pun intended. Came down to earth. And with this, he brought sin to earth because he used his deceitfulness to entice Eve to rebel against God and his command. This is the death that Satan had power over. There's three deaths he has power over. One, physical death. The second one, spiritual death. The third one, eternal death. All three of those. Physical death, most people are going to go through. There were two people in the past who did not die physically, but were taken up to heaven. There are going to be people, we all hope it's our generation, who will be taken up during the rapture to where we don't have to die. But other than that, we're going to face it. We're going to face death, the physical death. And physical death was never intended in God's plan. So that was a punishment. That was one form of punishment. It was physical death. Adam and Eve were going to die. The next one was spiritual death. Now we look at spiritual death, those are the non-believers, those who don't trust in Christ for their salvation. They're walking around spiritually dead because they don't have the life of Christ within them. They refer to spiritually dead. So they're normal walking zombies, if you want to think of it that way. Then when Christ enters their life, they're no longer spiritually dead, but made alive in Jesus. And then the last one is the eternal death. The eternal separation from God. Now this death takes place when God takes all that are in Hades right now, after the tribulation, and they go before the great white throne judgment. And if you're in that, if you're before that throne, that great white throne of judgment, there's no hope. There's no hope. Because you are judged by the books he has opened and by your works. And there are two ways into heaven. The first one is trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. The second one is to be perfect. Who in here has ever been perfect? Nobody. Nobody, because we even all have the inherited sin that comes from Adam. So that leaves us only one choice. Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And if they don't have that, then they're going to be judged by their works. So God's going to say, did you keep all my laws? Got to find out they didn't. So they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire, after the angels and the people are cast into there, that's going to be cast out of the sight of God. The eternal death. And yes, you will still be alive in there, because when you die, you get an eternal body that will withstand torture, pain, and all that stuff we didn't like to talk about. It will withstand that. You will be able to gnash your teeth for eternity, because it's going to be in that much pain, and they'll keep growing back. Or you'll have a glorified body with Jesus hanging out in heaven with them. So those are the three deaths that Jesus Christ defeated. Now Jesus is the only one that can save all mankind through him alone. Through his work on the cross, he delivers man from death. Satan has no power over the believer because the Spirit of God dwells in them. Man alone has no power over Satan. We have no power over him in our own strength. Those people who claim to bind Satan by their own power are fools. We cannot defeat Satan. Those who claim to, well, I'm not sure. That's one of many I would never try to challenge. See, Satan does not listen to man. He listens to God. And only God. See, even when we look at the book of Job, Satan went to God, say, hey, I'm not doing anything. Basically, he's going to say, I want to torture somebody. God says, okay, Job, go torture Job for a while. Job wasn't a righteous man. He was a righteous man. And God allowed Satan to basically torment him for a while, twice, to try to get him to turn from God, and he didn't. God goes, I know Job. I know what he's going to do. Go for it. You see, Satan has to work within the parameters that God set him in. Jesus Christ, through him, we have victory, however. We have victory through Jesus Christ. And only through him. And man is set free from the power of death. Does that mean we're not going to die? Absolutely not. See, through Christ, man is no longer a slave to the world, rather a slave to Jesus. When one has Christ, guess what? We've got nothing to really fear, do we? We've got nothing to fear, but we do. Not even death. Not even death. Because at the moment a believer leaves this planet, where are they at? They're with God. They're with Jesus. They're with him. In the presence of God. Now, this is easier said than done, because a lot of people fear death. Number one reason, it's out of their control. We can't control when it happens for the most part. Job 18:14 calls it the king of tremors. Those who are in Jesus Christ have the assured hope of salvation. They have been released from the captivity of death and should look forward to it when God calls them home. When God calls them home. Philippians 1, 21 through 24 states, says, Paul wrote, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on my account." See, Paul knew the promises of God. He knew where God was leading him. He knew he was faithful. He knew that when I leave, he says, when I leave this earth, I'm going to be with Christ. Do I want to go right now? Yes, he wants to go at that moment. And I put myself in Paul's shoes. And I can really understand why Paul really wanted to go. Paul went around. He was a church planter. He helped churches grow. He took beatings. He took stonings. He was left for dead. He's got a lot to gripe about. But he says, yes, I want to be with Jesus. Jesus Christ saved me from my sin. But guess what? I've got work here. I've got work here that's beneficial for the kingdom. I'm going to keep striving on until I'm going to go on his time. I'm going to go on his time because he's got a perfect plan for me. See, he knew that God was not done with him. He knew that he had work to do. And he was faithful in continuing his journey serving God. As I look at this, it's always great to get back to the basics. Always great to go back and look at what Christ did, how Christ came, and how the work that he did, how he came to die. He was crucified. He was beat for the likes of someone like me, for the likes of someone like us. He had to die so we can live. He took the punishment. He took the cross. Even before we were believers in Jesus Christ, he still took the cross. For all those who rebel against him, he took the cross. He took the punishment. For those that are against him, he is the one that takes sin away. He is the one that paid the debt that we owe, that we could never pay. He fixes our sinful state and makes us righteous. Anything we do to earn that? No, we can't earn that. He gives freely. He gives us eternal life. What does the scripture say we have to do? Who can quote me John 3:16? Yes, whoever believes. So when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, and he is the one who came and died for your sins as foretold long ago, if you believe that he is not dead, that he is risen, because that's what he is, we don't serve a dead God. We serve a God that's alive. And he made it so easy. I'm going to come here. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to humble myself, take on human form. I'm going to take the punishment. So God's plan can be complete. And we can spend eternity with him. He died to save mankind. Because man cannot save himself. Christ did all of this. Not only to save us from eternal separation from him, he also came in the form of man so we can relate with him. He did not come as an angel. He did not come as some mythical creature. He came as a man. He didn't come to save angels. He didn't come to save the aliens from another planet, which I don't think there are any. He came to save the human race. He came to help the offspring of Abraham. All who are in Christ are spiritual sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:7 tells us, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." See, we have those who are not physical descendants of Abraham are spiritual sons to Abraham through Christ, through the promise of God given to him. See, Jesus came for us. He had to make himself like us in all ways except sinful nature, so he could be, as the text puts it, merciful and a faithful high priest. See, he had to go through the same things that we go through. But he did it. He did it without sinning. Jesus set the example. He lived a perfect life. He can guide us. And he can proclaim the truth that he is the only way to the Father. Some say that is arrogance, as Jesus saying, "I am the only way." Is that arrogant? No. After what he went through, he has the right to say that. Because he is. It's the truth. And people don't like the truth anymore. They don't want to offend anybody. Jesus paid our way so we can spend eternity with the Father in heaven. Now, Jesus came to this earth to suffer when tempted as well. The only way he could do that was to take on the form of man. He had to face temptation so we could relate with him. Now, our temptations are nothing compared to what he went through. He got more than bullied on Facebook. No. He went through more than that. When we think about the temptations in the desert, we sometimes only look at the face value of that. Turn these stones into bread. It's a lot more than that. When he's in the desert, he faces all kinds of temptation and sin. And we recall that narrative. How many days did he spend in the desert? 40. Yes. Good. We're awake. 40. 40 days without eating. Without eating. I've never gone more than a day without eating, and it shows. He went 40 days. And those Snickers commercials, who gets hangry in here? Who gets angry and hungry? Oh, don't be bad. I do. Oh, yes. When I get hungry, my emotions get the best of me sometimes. My wife will back that up. So he went 40 days. 40 days without eating. Thinking, how can you do this? They did it back then. They fasted back then. So his first temptation. Satan wanted Jesus to prove he was the Son of God and produce bread from stones. They're like, okay, you're hungry. There's some bread right there if you turn that rock to bread. There's some food right there for you. See, Satan wanted Jesus to rely on himself and not rely on God to meet his needs. He said, hey, you have the power to do this. Go ahead and jump the gun and do it. Turn these stones to bread. Your God, do it. You don't need him. You don't need the Father. You can do it. Does God meet the needs of people? Absolutely. Absolutely. When we go back, look, remember the Exodus when the Israelites left Egypt? For 40 years in the desert, did God meet their needs? Yes, every single time they had food, they had water, they had too much food sometimes, they ate till they were sick sometimes, they had clothes that didn't wear out. The amazing things God, and these guys weren't like the golden children. These were rebellious people. Yet he still met their needs, took care of them. Do you think God the Father is going to take care of his son on earth? Yes. But Satan wanted him to sin. The next temptation in Luke, we see that Satan will give Jesus all the kingdoms. The devil claims to possess the entire world in this temptation. And yet the really interesting thing about that is Jesus did not challenge that claim, nor did he acknowledge it. Who has control over all? Christ has got control over all. Does Satan have some power? Yes. Yes, he is the prince of darkness, right? He is the evil one. He's got some power. See, God has had a plan for Jesus. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to doubt that plan and bypass it. See, if Jesus would have taken the deal from Satan, Jesus would have bypassed all the pain and suffering. He says, okay, I'm going to take control of the world now. If he would have done that, there would have been no crucifixion, none of that. He would have possessed it all, and God's plan would not have been complete as foretold. Jesus was obedient to the Father. He says, nope, not happening. In my own loose translation, my paraphrase. And then the final temptation, that the devil says, if you are the Son of God, do this thing that you are not supposed to do. This time he tells Jesus to throw himself off the high point onto the ground. Just throw yourself off. Satan tries to justify why he's telling Jesus to do this very action. Telling Jesus, says, it is written. And he quoted Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which states, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Satan is telling Jesus to fulfill what God has said. He was making it sound like this is prophecy for Jesus. Hey, throw yourself over. You got to fulfill prophecy. But of course, Satan's back to his old tricks again. He started in the beginning. He takes things out of context, as usual, by omitting the words, in all your ways. Satan never quoted that. Satan was hoping that Jesus would jump for two possible reasons. Two reasons. One, he would jump and be squished. He would die, would not die on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. He wouldn't be crucified. The second one, Jesus would be forcing God to deliver him in a miraculous way, and then he would not be in lines with the plan of God. Imagine if Jesus, and he couldn't do it, so Jesus would have jumped and then came back from the dead. Who would believe it? He did his really cool stuff in front of people. And it was just him out there with the desert. This final temptation was to put God in a corner to where he would be forced to act. This was not his plan. And Satan wanted Jesus to have God change his plans. Now, the temptations that we face are on a minor scale compared to what he went through. Being all God, being all powerful, having the option to save himself from all kinds of bad, terrible things. Now, when we try to save, we try to get ourselves out of certain situations rather than God working through us. We'll try to save ourselves. Christ waited on God. See, Jesus faced these temptations after not eating for 40 days. And he passed with flying colors. He knows how to get through the trying times. He has been faced with more than we will ever be faced with. Jesus is all God and chose not to use certain attributes that he had. He chose not to use them. He chose to take on the form of man. He chose to endure pain for us. He knows firsthand what mankind goes through. The things that we suffer, he can relate. Now, Jesus faced many different temptations while on this earth. I believe there's a whole lot more he faced than what is written. He set the example on how to follow. Now, Jesus could not sin. He cannot sin. That's against his nature. But he can be faced with his temptation of sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to act upon it or to allow it to take hold of you. But as a man, he faced it. And he was still God. He faced it on a level we cannot even begin to comprehend. When he faced them, he waited on God. He believed and knew that God had a plan. God's got a plan. He waited. Is that what we do? Do we wait on God? Do we wait on God and his perfect plan? Or we do things on our own power and our own strength? The scriptures make it clear that God will see us through all things when we're on his time. Are we going to let him? Are we going to let him work in our lives? Are we going to be waiting on him? When I say wait on him, I'm not saying just sit idle and do nothing. Continue working. Continue doing the things that you need to do. So what are we supposed to do while we're waiting on God? How do we wait on God in his direction through any situation? Through hard times, through good times, through changing seasons? What do we do? First thing to do, go back to the basics. Talk to him and read his word. Build that relationship with him. Get to know him more and more. He will speak clearly to you. When you talk to him, you're telling all your concerns to him. You're telling him what's on your heart. When you read his word, he's telling you what to do as well. God will also speak to you in a subconscious level that I can't even begin to understand. He will speak to you when you are sensitive to him, when you are in his word, when you build that relationship with him. Connect closer to him. He will give direction when we listen. Remember, listening ears. You need listening ears. The second thing that helps, make a list on all the good things God has already done for you. What has God done for you? Even reflect on this past year. What good things has God done for you? We look at the good things and we see the bad things. The horrible times, the trying times. God has given us so much to be thankful for. Reflect on what he has done, the things he'd given you. Yes, he gives certain things and then he takes certain things away. But yet we had that certain thing in the first place that he's given us. We like to claim our children our own when they're being good. If they're not good, they're my wife's. But in all reality, are they our kids? No. God gave them to us. All things belong to him. We are to be good stewards and taking care of things. So write down everything good that God has already done in your life. Lastly, study the names of God. Figure out who he is. He is a creator, mighty and strong. Elohim. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord, our peace. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. God's names tell us who he is, tell us the things that he does. He is creator, he is strong. He is peace. He is everlasting. He provides. What more do we need? His plan is perfect. We're to be waiting on Him and what He wants us to do. Now, Christ came in human form to complete the plan of salvation for all mankind. He died, rose from the dead, defeated Satan, lived a perfect life, faced more temptation than we ever will, and is able to sympathize with us. He came to save us and was obedient to the will of the Father. Now, as we start this new year coming up, let's remember all that He has done. As we reflected on this Christmas season, why He came. Keep that in your minds, why He came. He came to this planet as a man to taste death, defeat Satan, and to be tempted so He could be the great high priest and He could relate with mankind. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You, and Lord, we are so thankful for the work that You have done. Lord, You came, You took the cross, You took the pain, You took the punishment, You took the humiliation of becoming man, choosing not to use certain attributes so You could feel it all. And Lord, You did this to please the will of the Father and to save us. And Lord, we come before You right now, and we say thank You for Your work, and You made salvation so easy. It's Your work. It's faith in You. Lord, I pray for each one here that they check their hearts, that they have the faith in You, that You speak to them. Make it clear Your word is truth. You are the only way to heaven. You are the only way to the Father. Lord, we thank You that You made that way possible. And Lord, as we start this new year, help us to wait on You. Help us to look towards You. Help us look towards the things that You do. Help us to be the people that You designed us to be. Lord, You know us better than we know ourselves. Use us in a mighty way. Help us to have a huge impact as we continue on. Help us to touch people's lives in our community, in our state. Use us for Your kingdom. Guide us in all Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today I leave you with you guys quoting John 3:16. We'll say our own weird versions. You guys ready for this? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. You're dismissed.